want to read the Word of God from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 1 of the chapter. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And Jesus went on to them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto the one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marvelled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumour of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about, and the disciples of John showed him of all these things. Amen. We'll end there at verse 18. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We want to consider this incident that is recorded in the first 10 verses of this chapter, the healing of the centurion's servant, and particularly just to focus our thoughts around one phrase, the end of verse 9, where the Lord Jesus marvels at this man's faith, and where he turns to those around about him and he says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So we have here an example of great faith, saving faith. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his blessing upon us. Father in heaven, we do thank thee we can gather here and open the Word of God and consider it. And we pray, Lord, that as we meditate on thy truth, thou wilt bless our souls. Lord, we believe in giving thy Word the preeminent place in our worship. And we pray now that thou wilt own thy Word and use it. Speak to all our hearts. And we pray, our Father, that the same faith that was in this man might be in each one of us. Faith in the Son of God and in his power to heal and to save. O Lord, work that in us all. And we pray that we might rejoice as well, and that Christ and that heaven might rejoice over us in that we have such faith. Bless us now. Give us help from heaven, we pray. And may there be profit in thy word tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All the events of the New Testament are set against the backdrop of the Roman government over the land of Israel. The earliest accounts in the Gospels concerning the Incarnation, as we know, are set against the backdrop of the decree that went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. So therefore, right at the very beginning of the New Testament record, we have that backdrop of the Roman government over the land of Israel. If we come right to the very end, at least to the one of the very last historical incidences that are recorded, we find Paul, who was in the imperial city in the city of Rome. And there he is under house arrest, under Roman authority. If we go a little further right to the very end, all the Apostle John, who was the last of the disciples to die, possibly the youngest of them, and the one who lived the longest, right to the end of the first century. We find him there exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And that would have been at the direction of Roman authorities. The Isle of Patmos was a prison colony, really. And John was exiled there for a period of time, but he would have been at the direction of the Roman authorities. So the whole backdrop to the New Testament is that of the Roman government. And many times we read about the Roman military, we read about legions and centurions and captains and soldiers. We read about the laws, the Roman laws that were in force, Roman governors. There's much that reminds us of Roman authority over the land of Israel. There are three particular centurions of note in the New Testament. There's that centurion that we read about at the cross, the one who uttered the words, "Truly this was the Son of God." There's Cornelius, the centurion, that we read of in the Acts of the Apostles, the man that was saved in his house and the door opened to the Gentiles through the preaching of Peter. And then there's this centurion that we have read about this evening here in this portion of Scripture. And while there's some other centurions that are mentioned or referred to in the New Testament, these three men really do stand out as centurions. And it's this third one that we want to think about this evening. This particular centurion is stationed in Capernaum, in Galilee. Herod is the ruler of the Roman ruler of that part of the land of Israel. And he had a garrison in the city of Capernaum. And this man, the centurion, ruler over, captain over 100 soldiers, would have been stationed there, and these soldiers would have been under his command. But interestingly, he seems to be an individual on very friendly terms with the Jews, because we read of him there in verse 5 of this portion, how that he is described as one by the Jews, nonetheless, by as one that loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Which was very remarkable indeed, that this man would be described, for that is not how the Jews and the Jewish elders would describe the Romans that were ruling over them. But they describe this man in this term. He loveth our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. So he has some love for the people of the Jews. He has some love even for the worship of the Jews, in that he has built them a synagogue, a place to worship. And more than likely, this is the synagogue that the Lord Jesus often went in and out of. You know, the Savior set up home in the city of Capernaum. It became his home place, even though he was from Nazareth. He was put out of that place, and he came down to Capernaum, and he lived in Capernaum. So the Savior would have been in and out of this synagogue. And it was built by this Roman centurion, out of a love for the people, and out of a love for the religion of the Jews. But far more than that, not only did he come to esteem the Jewish people, and even come to esteem Jewish religion, he came to know Jesus Christ. He came to know the one who was the fulfillment of all of those types and shadows in Jewish worship. When we think about the readings of the scriptures that it would have taken place in the synagogue, there were no sacrifices offered in the synagogue. They could only ever have been offered in the temple. So the synagogues weren't places of sacrifice. But when we think about all the readings that would have taken place, because every Sabbath they read from the Law and the Prophets, they had a system of reading. Even the Orthodox Jews do it today in their synagogue, that every time they gather for worship, they will read a portion out of the Law, and they will read a portion of the Prophets. And you'll remember that the Lord Jesus, on one occasion, he went into the synagogue, more than likely this one here in Capernaum, and he took up the scriptures and he started to read. And there were other times he read in Nazareth as well. But he read from the scriptures. And there was a set reading for that particular time. There were those occasions when he actually said, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." That was in Nazareth, Luke 4. So there were these readings that were there that pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this Roman centurion, not only did he come to esteem the Jewish people and the Jewish religion, he came to discover and meet with the one that is pointed forward to in all of those teachings and readings and the symbolism of Jewish worship. And we read about him here seeking the Lord in these circumstances that we have read of this evening here in Luke chapter 7. And I want us to consider his faith, because his faith was something the Lord Jesus marveled at. His faith also was something that rebuked the Jews. We'll maybe come to that at the end and turn over to Matthew's account of this incident as well. But his faith was so remarkable that the Lord Jesus used it to rebuke those that had often heard and had been privileged far more than any Roman centurion, because he comes to believe on Jesus Christ. And yet there are many others who did not. Now, the first thing I want us to consider here tonight about him is the merciful providence of God that led up to his faith in Christ. Because the events that are recorded with regards to his life did not happen by accident. There are so many different strands that come together in this man's circumstances that make it utterly impossible to come to any other conclusion other than that the Lord was directing these events. And as we know, the Lord has his hand in all things. He foreordains all things that come to pass. And that's certainly true with the circumstances of this man's life. Events happen. There are paths that cross at particular times, and all bring us to the conclusion that the Lord was working in this man's circumstances and using these circumstances in a most merciful and marvellous fashion in order to bring him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Let's think right at the very beginning, his posting to the land of Israel. Of all the places in the Roman Empire that he could end up serving as a centurion, he arrives in Israel. And remember, the Roman Empire stretched from Britain in the west to Persia in the east. It was a vast expanse of territory. And yet this man ends up in this place, of all places. And it would most likely not have been an initial cause for rejoicing. To be posted to the land of Israel as a Roman soldier wasn't something that you would have looked forward to. The Jews were a rebellious people. They had a history of uprising against the Romans, going back to that period of time in between the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. Sometimes it's referred to as the Maccabean period. And that was a time when the Romans came and took over the land of Israel. But they were uprisings by the Maccabeans. That's how it got its name, that period of time. There were uprisings. And we'll think about one particular name that is associated with that. But there were uprisings among the Jews. For example, in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, if you turn over there a few pages, you read about that occasion when Pilate slaughtered some of the Galileans. So evidently there was something there by way of an uprising or a rebellion against the Romans that ended up with Pilate slaying a number of these Jews. And it hadn't been forgotten about either in the times when the Lord Jesus was teaching and references made there of that particular. Think about Barabbas, that man that was chosen instead of Jesus Christ. He was one who was arrested for insurrection. Mark 15 verse 7 tells us that. The part he was engaged in murder, he had killed in the insurrection. But that's how it come about. He had taken away someone's life because of this insurrection that had taken place, this uprising against the Romans. So it wasn't a nice place indeed to be posted as a Roman soldier. You remember one of the Lord's disciples, Simon. Not Simon Peter, but the other Simon. Luke 6, just go into the previous chapter there from where we were reading, and we'll take his name there, verse 15. They're mentioned in verse, and it tells us about Simon called Zelotes, the end there of verse 15, Luke chapter 6. That term Zelotes is a term that actually comes from the Maccabean period, and it refers to a zealot, somebody who believed that they had the right to take on authority to rise up against the Romans and seek to overthrow them. And really that's what brought about the final destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70. It was because of these zealots and what they were doing and the havoc that they were wreaking in the land of Israel among the Jews that the Romans came down so hard upon them all. So this people, the Jews, this land was no, at least on the surface, was no place to pick to be a Roman soldier. And yet this centurion ends up serving in this particular place. And yet the Lord was merciful in that, because it was going to be the means of him hearing of Jesus Christ and coming to meet him. In Luke 7 there we read about his servant falling sick. And the events of this particular chapter and this portion that we have read turn upon this point. This man had a very dear servant. You'll see how he's described there in verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant who was very dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Not any ordinary servant, but one particular servant. One particular servant that he cared a lot for. And as a result of this one servant becoming sick and the fact that he cared so much for this particular servant, he ends up coming himself to the Lord Jesus, calling upon the Lord Jesus to heal this individual. Now, the reason possibly why this servant was so dear to him is given to us down in verse 7. Because here we have the words of the centurion himself, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say the word, and my servant shall be healed." That word there is not the usual word for servant that appears, for example, in verse 2 and verse 3, but the word in verse 7 there literally is boy. It's the word boy. And we could read it like that. "But say the word, and my boy shall be healed." And as I say, maybe this is the reason why he is described there in verse 2 as a servant who was very dear unto this particular centurion, because he was only a boy in his house. Maybe he was someone that had grown up in the house. Maybe he's a child of another servant, and he too has come into service in the house of this centurion. But he's only a boy, and he comes to the Lord Jesus, and he says this to the Saviour, "You just speak the word, and my boy will be healed." He's only a slip of a lad. And again, all of these events are going to be overruled in this man's life in order to bring him to the Saviour. This boy was sick of the palsy. It doesn't tell us that in Luke's account, but in Matthew, when he records this incident in Matthew 8 and verse 6, you will find there that the statement made is made that he was sick of the palsy. And the word palsy there, and in other places as well in the New Testament, is the word that we get paralyzed from. It's paralytic. Is actually the word here in the Greek, and it's a reference to what the palsy was. It was a weakness, a paralysis of part of the body. And as a case, this lad would not even have been able to leave the house. He would have been so overcome with weakness and paralysis. And this centurion, rather than just discarding him and thinking, "Well, there's the opportunity to have many more servants. I'm a centurion, I can just command, and a servant will be found." But this was one servant that this man was held very dear. And as a result, he ends up meeting the Saviour. There's something else we can bring in here as well, noticing the Lord's merciful providence in his life. Verse 3 of Luke 7, it reads, "And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him." And when he heard of Jesus, at the very time this man was in need, he hears of Jesus. The Saviour is in Galilee. More importantly, from verse 1, he's entered into the very city that this man is found in. He's in the city of Capernaum. And all of these things converge and all come together. This man is in the land of Israel. There's this servant, this boy, that he thinks so much of, who is sick with a palsy, cannot leave the house. He is dear to him. He wants to see him healed, and he hears of Jesus. At that very moment in his time of need, he hears about the Lord Jesus. He hears about the one who has gone about doing good. We read on down the chapter there a little bit, just to notice there at the end of the reading how the news of what the Lord was doing was going out around villages and towns, even out into other areas. For example, verse 17, it says, "And this rumour of him went forth throughout all Judea." These events were taking place in Galilee, up in the north, but they're reaching even down into Judea and throughout all the region round about. So the news of what the Lord Jesus is doing is going out into the vicinity. And this man, this centurion, hears about Jesus. He heard of Jesus. And hearing of Jesus, he realizes here is one who can heal him. Here is one who's able to do something in his time of need. And all of these matters come together. And all indicate to us something of the providential mercy of God that ends up bringing this man to Jesus Christ. And wherever the Lord is working and whoever the Lord saves, that is true, that is the case. God mercifully works through providence to bring a person unto himself. And those of us who are saved tonight can think about God's merciful dealings with us. And how we were brought to know the Saviour. How we were brought into contact with the Gospel. Maybe someone invited us or took us along to a Gospel meeting or whatever. Maybe we had the privilege of being brought up in the Gospel and hearing it from our earliest days. But we can testify too to God's merciful dealings in our lives and how He's overruled and brought things together and how they all work together with one purpose, and that is to bring us to that place where we would seek the Saviour. And tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, maybe the Lord is doing that very thing in your life at present. Be merciful towards you and gracious towards you, so that you might be brought to face your need and brought to seek the Saviour and brought to come to know Him. The second thing I want you to notice here too is the seeking of Christ in great distress of soul. When the centurion hears of Christ, he purposes to do something. He determines that he will seek the Lord. Now we see something of this man's sense of his own unworthiness. Even though he's a centurion, even though he's a man of authority and has got soldiers under him, yet we see something of the unworthiness that he felt in himself. But nevertheless, he's going to make use of this opportunity, because there in verse 3 it says, "And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him." He did something. He took the opportunity that was presented to him. This valued servant, this boy, was on the point of death, and he stands ready to die, is the terminology that is used there in verse 2. He's ready to die, he's at the very point of death, and this man hears of Jesus Christ, and he determines he's going to do something. He's going to come and seek Jesus Christ. Well, isn't that what the unconverted need to do? They need to seek the opportunity. They need to be convinced that they themselves are on the very point of death. They're ready to die. Physically, spiritually, they're ready to die. They're right on the point of death. Just the same way as this young lad was in this centurion's house. That's where the unconverted need to come to, that they realize something of this. And in their distress, they seek the Lord, just like this man did in his coming to the Lord. And what lengths he went to. First of all, it tells us there in verse 3, he sent the Jews. And here we see something of his sense of unworthiness. He thinks, who am I to come to seek this individual? Who am I to go and speak to this individual? I'm only a centurion. I'm only a Roman. I'm just an outsider who has come in to soldier in this land and to serve a term of duty. Who am I? And he sends the Jewish elders to the Saviour. And there we read in verse 3 how they came and they besought the Lord that he would come and heal this man's servant. They esteemed him highly, but this man didn't think much of himself. And then in verse 6 we read about him sending friends. It says Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof." Now we started out by saying the Jews thought highly of this man, and he had done good things. He had respect for the Jews, and evidently they in return had respect for him. He's built them a synagogue, so much so that in his time of need, these Jews will come and make representation on his behalf. There is much that is good in this man, but he feels his own unworthiness. Others might look upon him and say these things about him, have this estimation of him. He himself feels his unworthiness. He is not worthy, he feels, of himself to even come to seek the Lord. Is that not where the unconverted must come if they will ever seek the Lord? This man is a pattern for every seeking soul. Whatever can be said of an individual, they must realize themselves that before God and before Christ they are unworthy, and they are in need of a Saviour, and they are in need of coming in the same attitude and with the same spirit and mindset as this centurion had, where he thought nothing of himself. That's where the unconverted need to come. Realizing that the Lord indeed can heal, can save. There has to be that seeking of him, that beseeching him. We read there about the elders of the Jews beseeching the Lord. Now Matthew, if you turn over to chapter 8, he adds some details here for us that are worth noticing, because Matthew tells us that at some stage this man came himself personally to the Lord. Now we have thought there in Luke about the Jewish elders coming, representing, making representation for him. Then we read about his friends coming when the Saviour is on his way to the house. But at some stage, this man came himself, because in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5 it says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And verse 8, "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy." So at some stage the man himself comes. Now where that all fits in, we are not directly told in the scriptures. But Luke tells us that the elders, Jewish elders, came first, and then his friends came as well. And then this man, Matthew tells us, he comes to the Lord himself. So where exactly that all fits in the timeline, We are not specifically told, but he himself personally comes to the Lord. And the point I want to notice here is that both in Luke with regards to the Jewish elders and now with regards to the man himself in Matthew chapter 8, this word beseeching appears in both places. They beseech the Lord. They plead with the Lord to do something. They realize he alone can do something. The young lad is at the point of death and there is only one person who can do anything. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The centurion has heard of Jesus and he knows here is somebody who can do something. And they come beseeching him. And is that not where an individual tonight has to come to as well who'll be saved? They have to come to the place where they beseech the Lord, where they call upon him, even in distress of soul, sensing their need. Oh, what distress there is when somebody's at the point of death. What distress there is upon somebody who's looking on or involved in those circumstances, they get agitated. When somebody's at the point of death, when somebody thinks that somebody's life is ebbing away and slipping away, they're going to get agitated. And you can just imagine that spirit of distress and agitation that there would be in all of these circumstances, whether it was the centurion himself, whether it was his friends, or even the Jewish elders for that matter. And they come beseeching. They come earnestly pleading. The case is urgent. And the Lord Jesus responds, it tells us there, it says he said he would go. And if you've still got Matthew 8 open in front of you, verse 7, Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The Lord Jesus responded to this urgent necessity. And as sinners are to be saved, then there has to be that sense of urgency, that beseeching of the Lord, that crying for help from God, that realization the need is great and there's only one can help. And that is Jesus Christ, and to him we must come, and to him we must cry in distress of soul. That brings us to the third thing I want you to consider, and that's his exemplary faith that he exercised. The Lord, having listened to the earnest entreaty, declares himself that he's going to go, and he will heal him. But the centurion, as we've noticed, senses his unworthiness. He doesn't feel the Lord could come to his house. He's only a Roman soldier. He's only a Roman centurion. Who is he to have the Lord Jesus come to his house? And in doing this, this man displays a great measure of faith because he says to the Lord there in verse 6, we're back now in Luke 7, verse 6, I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. The situation got more earnest. He started out not wanting to come, sending others, and then he came himself. Maybe that is the timeline that was followed. But it leads on to say this in verse 8. I'm a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth. In other words, Lord, just speak the word, and it'll be done. In the same way as the Roman centurion didn't have to be there to give the command, he could utter the command from where he was. There would be somebody who would carry his order to wherever those soldiers were around the city of Capernaum, wherever they were stationed in whatever part of the city, and if the command came from the centurion, it was done whether he was there in person or not. And he realizes that Jesus Christ is even greater than that, and he says, if I'm a Roman soldier, I'm a man with authority. I can give the word and it's done, even though I'm not there in person, then you too can give the word. And though you're not there in person, it still will happen. What marvellous faith this man exhibited in what he says to the Lord. Is it any wonder that the Saviour marvels at the faith of this man in verse 9 that we have mentioned this phrase, I have not found so great faith, no not in Israel. Where has the Lord Jesus found faith like this in the land of Israel in his earthly ministry? Where has there been an individual that has said, you don't have to come, just speak the word. And even though you might be at a distance, it'll happen. This man had faith. And that's why this is a wonderful illustration of salvation, because he had faith in the power of the word of God. He told the Lord just to speak the word, and his young servant would be healed. Just speak the word. He had faith in the word of God. If Jesus Christ just spoke the word, this man believes, that's enough. Change the situation. That's enough to spare this man's life. That's enough to save this young lad from dying. If the Lord just speaks the word. And there is here this wonderful mixture of faith in the word of God. And that is what is needed. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. and verse 2. If you're turning up, I'll read verse 1. It says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." And then Hebrews 4 verse 2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So there are those, Paul says here, there are those who hear the gospel preached, they hear the word of God preached, but it doesn't profit them. Why does it not profit them? Because it's not mixed with faith. Oh, it's not the fault of the word that is preached, it's not the fault of the message. They've heard the gospel, they've heard the word of God. Paul ties it in there in verse 1 with the promises that are contained in the word of God. He's talking there about promises that have been left us. And surely that's a reference to the word of God. The promises that are left in us in the word of God. But they don't profit individuals. And the reason they don't profit individuals, it's not mixed with faith. Oh, the word is preached. The truth of God is declared. But it doesn't profit the hearer because it's not mixed with faith. But when we come to Luke 7 and this centurion, we discover that the word was mixed with faith. There is this wonderful coming together. There is the word. The man says, "Just speak the word and it'll happen. You're a man of authority, even greater authority than I have. Just speak the word and I believe it'll happen." So here's the word of God mixed with faith. Here's what's the opposite of what Paul was referring to in Hebrews 4 and verse 2. The word being preached and there was no faith exercised. That's not the case with the centurion. He believes the word of God. And there's this mixture of faith in the word. And as a result, there is a healing. Even though the Lord has not come to this man's house at all. In verse 10 of Luke 7, it says, "And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick." It happened because of the faith in the word of God. And that's what the sinner needs tonight. The unconverted must have faith in the word of God. It's one thing to hear. One thing to hear the gospel. It's one thing to hear about a savior. One who will save. One who will forgive. One who will take us to be his own. One who will take us home to heaven. We can hear and hear and hear and hear, but it'll never do us any good until we believe in that word. Until we exercise faith in that word. Then we will personally know the benefits of it and the power of it. See, he had heard of Jesus. He knew the Lord could do this. But when it was when he exercised faith that power actually worked in the heart and life of that young servant that needed to be healed. And so it is tonight with the unconverted. It's one thing to hear, it's one thing to know that Jesus Christ will save, but it will only personally benefit us when we believe. When faith is mixed with the word, then it will profit us. And that certainly did. And that's why the Lord Jesus then marvels at this man's faith. Because of the nature of it was saving faith. Saving faith is faith in the word. And this man has exercised faith in the word. And that's why the Lord here speaks of him in the fashion that he does. And if you go back over to Matthew chapter 8, here's the rebuke to the unbelief of others. Because at the end of Matthew's account, Matthew adds on some other details that Luke does not mention. In Matthew 8 verse 11 it says, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the same hour. The Lord Jesus here is rebuking others. And they're described there in verse 12 as children of the kingdom. They are people who know. They're a reference to the Jews. Because this has been a Roman centurion. This has been a Gentile. Somebody that has come into the land of Israel. And yet he has come to know of Jesus. He's heard of Jesus. He's believed on him. And he's seen his power at work. And yet the Lord is saying, what about the children of the kingdom? What about those who have grown up in the land of Israel? What about those who have heard and known of the coming Messiah from their earliest days? What about those that sat in the Jewish synagogue and heard the Bible readings out of the law and the prophets that spoke about the coming Messiah? They have not exercised faith in him. They have heard the hearing of the ear, but they have not believed on him. And that's why it says there in verse 12 that they shall be cast out into outer darkness and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because it's not enough just to hear. There has to be this exercise of faith. just the same way as this centurion exercised faith. So there is the need, not just to hear, but to exercise faith, and to bring those two together, and see the power of God working. And that's why the Lord here uses this man's faith as a rebuke of others. In verse 11, he indicates that there is many. Many will come from the east and from the west. And here's the thought, you see, of all over the face of the globe. There's going to be people that will come. And they're going to hear of Jesus just the same way as the centurion did. They're going to believe in the same way that the centurion did. And they're going to be saved, and they're going to come into the kingdom, and they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it says there in verse 11, in the kingdom of heaven. Because they have exercised faith in what they've heard. And tonight, may we be those who exercise faith in what we hear. That is how we benefit from the Word of God. We must exercise faith in it. And may we not just be a hearer, but may we be those who believe as well and see the power of it. And what marvellous power there was. This man was healed, and he was healed in an instant. It says there, in, if you have Matthew 8 still in front of you, verse 13, his servant was healed in the self-same hour. Oh, it wasn't over a period of time. It was at that very moment. And as we know, faith saves in a moment. The exercise of saving faith is not something that you grow into. It is something that happens in a moment. You believe and you are saved. You can hear for years. You can hear repeatedly and never be saved. But once you believe, then in that moment you're saved. In that moment you're saved. And may we indeed be those that believe and are saved. May the Lord bless his word tonight and tomorrow.